Our Father in heaven, again, I thank you for each one who is here and each one who is participating online. We thank you for your presence and how you are building the church in faith and love and hope. Lord, that you would be pleased to continue to transform us into vessels fit for your use and glory, that we might stand firm in the faith, especially against the tide of the world that seeks to undermine everything you stand for. We pray for the new Speaker of the House and ask, Lord, that the leadership would lead faithfully, transparently, and for the cause of the people, we the people. Lord, we do pray and lift up our president as well, the cabinet, advisors, the whole of Congress, our governor, our legislature, our state and local leaders. Lord, we ask that you would be with them, help them to do what is right, not in their own eyes, but right before you. We ask, Lord, that you would encourage their hearts and may they be faithful and help them to be faithful to our governing documents. And grant them wisdom and help. We lift up our missionaries as they go forth carrying the word of truth, the gospel of peace throughout the lands. And there are places within the world where there is fighting, warfare going on that by all appearances would appear to prevent the word of truth from going forth. But Lord, we are confident that what men do, what the nations do not hinder you. And so we're thankful for that. And we give you praise and all the glory that as the nations do what it is that they are doing and engaging in warfare, engaging in various levels of politics, you are working your will. And so we rest in you. Lord, we pray for Dan and his family and the loss of his wife, Renee. We ask for comfort and peace. You would continue to encourage their hearts. I am sure that they have many people around them currently and will have through the memorial service. But then as that finishes and life turns to the ordinary again, it is then where things can happen. We ask that you would sustain them in your love and faithfulness. We pray for Leanne's brother, Brad. whose wife passed away this last Thursday. Her name is Mary. We lift him up and the family up to you and ask for comfort and peace and help through this time of grief and sorrow, and that you would be pleased to make yourself known in this time of grief and sorrow. And that they might draw comfort from you, O Lord. We also pray for the situation in Israel, also Nigeria, and other hot spots around the world, that your people would stay true to you and loyal to you. We pray for those who are serving the cause of Christ through whether it's Jews for Jesus or another Jewish organization reaching fellow Jews for Christ. who have been called up to serve in the armed services, Lord, that they would remain loyal and true to you, and that the witness that they would carry with them would alert those around them of the gospel of Jesus, and that many lives would be saved. In Nigeria, may the Christians stand forth in the truth of your word, encourage the believer's heart there, Lord, that they may remain true to you, and may we not forget our brothers and sisters around the world who are undergoing times of persecution and suffering. And now, Lord, as we turn to your word, we ask that you would encourage our hearts and build us up in the faith, strengthen us, that we might have understanding. Open the eyes of our heart to grant understanding and transform it into practical application in our lives. And we'll give you the glory and praise through Christ. Amen. As I am retrieving my tools, turn with me to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're starting a new section. The whole thing is 11 through 22, but today we're going to make it through verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And may God bless his word to our lives today and always. As we think about this passage before us, beloved, the living God, our God, has done great things for us. He has poured out upon us richly his spiritual blessings in Christ. And it would serve us well to go back and review those and think through what might else God has blessed us with. But he has richly given us these blessings so that those who are in Christ enjoy those blessings. It is simply a glorious reflection of our glorious God who does such wonderful things for us. Our God is gracious to us, and he is merciful. No wonder those who catch a glimpse of who God really is respond in worship and adoration. Each one of these blessings add to our confidence in our God. And as you review them, your confidence in him should grow by leaps and bounds. We have come to know that what our God promises, he fulfills. He accomplishes everything he says according to his word. And with the outpouring of these spiritual blessings in Christ, we are blessed indeed. To be blessed of the Lord is to know the favor of the Lord, to have his favor sat upon you by his grace. And so we know his favor because he is gracious and he is merciful. He does not deal with us according to our sins, that's what the word says, but he is pleased to remove our sins from us in Christ. That is an amazing concept, to comprehend. But this too is part and parcel of the blessing of God. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, Ephesians 1 verse 7 says. This points us in the direction of being set free. Set free from enslavement to sin and death and Satan. Not only this, but the Apostle Paul gives us a view of our exalted Christ, who is over all things. He is exalted to the Father's right hand and sits in glory and honor. There is no one on earth or in heaven that is above Him. All things the Father has put under His feet. And more than that, the Lord God has made Christ head over all things to the church. As Paul opens the next chapter of Ephesians, we are faced with a sobering reality. We are faced with a sobering reality concerning humanity as God evaluates him. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and it was in them that we walked. As unbelievers, we got caught up in the course of the world and the prince of the power of the air. We were known as sons of disobedience. We were known as children of wrath by nature. But Paul didn't leave us in that condition. He pointed out to us how the living God intervened in mercy and out of His great love with which He loved us. And He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The Lord our God puts His people on display now, so to speak, so that the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus might be made known through all eternity. Now think about that. Think about that motion picture, right? We, human beings who rebelled, who had rejected Him, in grace He made us alive together and seated us with Christ, and now His grace, really, is what is on display. His grace at work in your life and in my life. Paul moves us from death to life with a purpose. And what a great purpose it is. He fashioned you and I so that we might engage in good works. As we turn to this section of Scripture that covers chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, we find Paul addressing reconciliation and what that means for the church and how it was accomplished. In verses 11 and 12, Paul points out to us something to remember. Something to remember. Therefore, remember. Remember, beloved. Then in verse 13, he points out what Christ accomplished. Then in verses 14 through 18, he demonstrates to us how Christ accomplished it. And then lastly, in verses 19 through 22, he points out to us what we are and what we are becoming. So let's begin by looking at what we need to remember in 11 and 12. As Paul begins to address the need for reconciliation, he sets up a contrast for us between the circumcised and uncircumcised. That is, he sets up a contrast between the Jew and Gentile, or if you prefer, between the Jewish nation, so to speak, and all other nations. In remembering our redemptive history, the Lord God of heaven and earth established a nation for Himself. He established a people to be His very own by covenant. He brought about the establishment of Israel by first choosing Abraham and then his son Isaac. And afterwards, He chose His son Jacob. He renamed Jacob Israel. So let's get the text in front of us again as we embark on this excursion. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, the nations in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Throughout redemptive history, Israel often forgot to whom they belonged. As a result, the Lord disciplined them as a father does his children. The point of circumcision was to remember God's promise to them as his people. It pointed to the need of something deeper. It pointed to the need of the heart to be changed or to be circumcised. And often in the scripture, the Lord, through the prophets and himself, talks to Israel about the circumcision of the heart. As God's people, they were to be a light to the nations, so that the nations would be drawn to them and be in the light themselves. However, the light seemed to grow dim, and there was a wedge driven between themselves and the Gentile world. We have already seen how all people are dead in sin. The sons of Israel were brought into the light provided by God at that time and his promise of life. When God made his covenant with Abraham, it was a promise of life. However, the Gentiles, or nations, if you will, were without the true spiritual realities found in the living God. There are three key phrases we want to examine more closely. The first is separate from Christ. To be separate is to be without or apart from. The living God had not revealed to the nations his purposeful plan that would be fulfilled in the Messiah. When you read the opening chapters of Genesis, you don't see anything until Abraham. And it is through Abraham and his seed. Therefore, the nations had no expectation of a Messiah. Granted, they may have had other things that often the unbelieving world says, now this is where the Jews and the church got the idea from, is from these other myths and stories, but such is really not the case. And since this was the case, there was no light to dispel their darkness. Being separate from Christ meant that there was no knowledge of him. That is, the Messiah and all he represented. There was none of that at all that went into the nations. And because of this, there was no true relationship to the Messiah, or the hope of a Messiah, or the promise of a Messiah to come. Having been disciplined among the nations, the Jewish people regathered in their homeland. But it was the promise of the Messiah to which the Jewish nation held to during the darkest moments in their history. Before the nation of Israel, the rallying cry, "Messiah is coming," would comfort them. That is, the hope on the horizon that Messiah would soon be coming. Is he coming? Is he here? Now with that, there were false messiahs that would arise, wasn't there? And try to lead others away. Just like today, there are false prophets that come along and try to draw people away to follow them. The nations had no one to point to. There had been no promise given to the nations. Now I know you might be, and I hope you're thinking, wait a minute, what about Abraham? But that's what we're getting to. There was no thought of a deliverer who was to come. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. To be a descendant of Abraham was to be a member or citizen of the nation of Israel. The sons of Israel, by virtue of their birth, belonged to the nation. The males were through circumcision. And remember, the Lord had told Abraham, if the child is not circumcised, that one will be cut off from the nation. And so it was generational in their thinking. It's our generation, but it's the next generation, and the next, and the next, and the next. Unlike the sons of Israel, the nations could not, nor would not, be a chosen people of God. By birth, the nations were cut off from any privilege of being a citizen. God had established himself with Israel by legal enactment, but he did not do so with the nations. And if you want to see that in some detail, look at Exodus 24, 1 through 11, where the blood of the covenant is applied both to the word, the law, and to the people. That never happened, never transpired among the nations. The nation's hope was that Israel would be a light and they would be drawn to it and be converted that way. The living and true God had revealed himself to the nation of Israel in a way unlike any other. He appeared on top of Mount Sinai, and unlike the movie, right, or the several movies now that have been made about the Ten Commandments and so on, what they leave out is that he appeared on top of Mount Sinai and spoke audibly to the people, the 10 words. Literally, it's the 10 words. We know them now as the 10 commandments. But the Lord appeared in the fire, right, on top of the mountain, and he spoke. And what did the people say? We don't want to hear that anymore. Rather, we'll trust the Lord speak to you, Moses, and then you speak to us. The living God had a relationship, a living and vital relationship with Israel. And it was in this context that God made himself known. Remember, he had redeemed Israel out of Egypt with an outstretched arm and delivered them. And the nations were excluded from this. Then the phrase, strangers to the covenants of promise. To be a stranger to the covenants of promise meant that the nations were not entitled to the benefits that were only for the covenant community, the nation of Israel. Abraham was given the sign of the covenant in circumcision. The promise came to Abraham and was for him and his seed. That is, it was for those who are directly descended from him. And this promise came then through Isaac and then Jacob. The promise of life and the hope of forgiveness of sins was given to them directly. It always hinges on the same kind of thing. The nations were not included as yet. And so the nations could not claim the prerogatives of the Jews. Of the Jewish nation. They had no grasp of the messianic promises. At this point in time, the nations had no point of contact with the nation of Israel. Being apart from Israel made them to be apart from the great truth and blessing, the blessing of God. God's favor was graciously bestowed upon the nation of Israel, and as yet, not upon the nation. But that was to come. And that's what Paul is getting at here. And this was the status of the nations. Paul is able to set forth in no uncertain terms the condition of the nations. Okay? And we're to remember that this is what we were. They were separate from Christ. They were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. And they were strangers to the covenants of promise. And because of these three truths about the nation's position, two additional things are true. As Paul sets it forth here in this passage, having no hope. As we have said before, there are two fundamental belief systems alive in the world. Two fundamental belief systems, and once you get that, once you understand that, you'll be able to handle just about anything that comes your way. One is centered on the autonomy of God. In fact, he's the only one that is autonomous. The other is centered on the autonomy of man, or the so-called autonomy of man, And man, of course, being a worshiping being, of necessity establishes some form of creation as God. He exchanged the truth of God, Paul says in Romans 1, he exchanges the truth of God for the lie. It's often translated a lie, but it isn't. It's literally the lie. And worships and serves the creature rather than the Creator. And that's what comes from the heart and art of man. In his rejection of the living and true God, man seeks to establish all manner of means to explain the world about him, right? Well, what do you think it means? Just listen. I mean, often you'll hear two people or a group of people get into a very deep, what they call a deep conversation, right? Talking about the meaning of life and what is it all about. And if you ever happen upon that, just listen. Listen to what they're saying. Listen to how they perceive things. And listen to how it's their own opinion that really matters. You'll hear somebody say something like, well, I think that, you know, and then you fill in the blank. I think that this is what's really going on. And somebody else might respond, well, I believe that our ancestors are alive and well in spirit form and roam the earth or something like that. They try to give an account for something all the while, excluding the living God, and make these judgments on their own, that is, in so-called autonomy. This is the way it should be, they're saying, really. And so they seek to explain the world about them and how to derive meaning from it. The nations in this kind of situation have no hope. No hope. They have no hope because that upon which they place their hope cannot deliver. Think about what God calls idols in the Scripture. They cannot see. They cannot hear. They cannot speak. They cannot make a sound with their throats and so on. Various ways that God uses language to describe an idol that is impotent. And so their hope that they think they have cannot deliver at all. And there is no life. And there is no help. And there is none to deliver. What is it when somebody is caught in something? What is it they really want? They may not say it directly, but what they want is to be delivered. They don't see any hope anymore, and so they wallow in what they've been given over to. They need a light shined into their lives. And there is only uncertainty in this kind of situation. There is no purposeful plan set forth by or for the nations by a false god or false gods to accomplish an eternal purpose. The only hope that humanity has is tied to the living and true God. So they have no hope, and they are without God in the world. To be without hope is to really be without the one true and living God. That is, there was no genuine fellowship or relationship between the nations and the God of Israel. The nations were ignorant of him, but this does not mean they are guiltless. Ignorance does not translate into guiltless, and we need to remember that. Theirs was what we call a culpable ignorance. The unbeliever has a culpable ignorance. As we have seen previously, to suppress the truth is to be in contact with the truth. I know I've said it before, but it's the old beach ball pressed down under the water thing, right? In the pool, you know, who has the ball? And someone has suppressed it. they have pushed the ball down under the water and maybe have it trapped in their legs, and I don't know where the ball is. Well, they're suppressing the ball. They're suppressing the truth, keeping it, trying to keep it hid under, but all the while, they're in contact with the truth. And that's what opens the door for a witness in their lives. The nations will have no apologetic, Paul says, no defense in Romans 1 to spare them from the judgment of God. There is no excuse. When anyone stands before the living God, there is not a single person who has ever lived who will be able to offer up an excuse where God will somehow go, I never thought of that one. There is no excuse. The nations did not believe in the living and true God. This was their state of existence, of being. Instead, they exalted human autonomy. I'm my own God, really. They embraced the attitude of the garden that says, man can determine for himself what is good and what is evil. Man can be his own God. Theirs were only the gods that were no gods at all. And what man worshipped offered no hope and no help and no salvation and no hope of finding life. To be without God in the world is to be without life. This is why it is so important when sharing your faith with unbelievers to ask the simple question, what kind of relationship do you have with the living and true God? What kind of relationship do you have? The unbeliever needs to understand that one has either a living and or vital relationship or one of wrath and judgment. And this brings us to our next point, what Christ did. As in everything else that our Lord seeks to teach us, this is very important. Earlier, there were two key words that helped us to understand how we moved from death to life, captured by that two-word phrase, but God. Now we have something similar in which the conjunction but introduces us to how we go from being far off too near. How is it that the nations now, you see, the Jews were brought near by virtue of God laying his, setting his love on them and drawing them to himself, making a covenant with them and so forth. Now what about the nations? Well, here now, Paul begins to show us how we who were far off are now being brought near. This kind of phraseology is good to note throughout your reading of Scripture. This is especially true when it deals with the human condition being one thing and then being made into something else. Whoever is in Christ is a new creation, a new creature, you see. These are the kinds of movements or accomplishments that come to have special meaning in our lives as believers. These are the hooks we hang our lives on, the promises that are ours and given to us in Christ. The other thing that we need to make note of before we get too deeply into this is that the emphasis is on Christ. It is on Christ. It begins, but now in Christ Jesus, and ends with, by the blood of Christ. This points up a very important connection with what we previously discussed in chapter 1. There we looked at God's purposeful plan of redemption. Here in the passage before us, we find out how once again the blood, that is a proper sacrifice of Christ, is crucial. Everything that our God has for us happens in Christ. And so it is here. The centrality of Christ must never be abandoned, beloved. If it were not for Jesus Christ, we would remain without hope and without God in this world. The world itself and all it contains would have no hope. Reconciliation then happens only in Jesus Christ, being brought near. How is reconciliation accomplished? Well, he makes us near. Look at verse 13 again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off. Now, the Gentiles reading this, they would understand that perfectly. Most of them, if not all of them, would be literally had been engaged in idolatry, far off from God, the living God. And now in Christ, they are brought near. How so? Having been brought near by the blood of Christ. The Scripture often uses these types of phrases, far away or near, to describe one's relationship with the living God. And often people use that. God seems distant, right, from me. It's not like it once was in my relationship with God. He seems far away. That should alert you to something. That should alert you to something in their lives that's going on that makes them feel like they are now being separated from Him. And they need the ministry of the Word and the truth of what Christ did once again to be spoken into their lives. In the end, at the last judgment, what happens? The unbeliever is cast far away from God, out of His presence, right? Away from. While the believer, what happens? He is welcomed. He is brought near. In salvation, according to the Apostle Paul, we find that it is the same thing. The nations who were far away from God are now being brought near. Here we have a description of a people who are gathered out of the nations. We made this point earlier in chapter 1. It is no longer particularly a national identity exclusively that marks one out. But it is also an individual identity. As people are drawn near to the Lord, back in 1:7, we found redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Here we are brought near by the blood of Christ. This terminology results in the same thing. It results in the forgiveness of our trespasses. It is a result of the sacrifice of Christ in both instances. We have redemption and we have nearness. Because of the sacrifice of Christ that draws us to Him. From before the time of Abraham down through redemptive history, one drew near to the living God, calling on His name through the blood of a sacrifice. As Abraham came into the land of promise, what did he do? The first thing that he did is he set up an altar and he offered up a sacrifice, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, it isn't that you draw near through an animal that you sacrifice before the Lord today. It is that God brings you near in Christ through His sacrifice. And this is an amazing truth. It's an amazing gift. The living God not only provides the sacrifice in Christ, but He uses that as the means to draw you near to Himself. I will provide everything, and now I will draw you near to myself. It is God's provision. Beloved, God initiates it all. You did not initiate anything. God was gracious and merciful and compassionate to do so. You and I did not seek to reconcile with the living God. Rather, the living God sent His Son into the world to reconcile us to Himself. And this repositioning is done through Christ on behalf of all the families of the earth, or all the nations of the earth. He does this in fulfillment of His promise to Abraham when He spoke to Abraham saying, that blessing that I bless you with, in you all the nations, all the families of the earth, will be blessed. And now in Christ, it is coming to fruition, that promise given all those years ago. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the point of contact then between God and man. Once again, we need to remember that the cross is central to our hope. The cross is central to redemption. The cross is central to our reconciliation. As we wrap up our thoughts for today, I want you to continue to think about what our Lord has accomplished on your behalf. And remember in your witness, as you speak with others about the Lord, they too can come to a greater understanding of what the Lord has accomplished and what He has promised to do. In your conversations, make it about who God is, you see. Remember the difficulty of sharing your faith with someone who thinks they are already spiritual. They may feel spiritual, right? Many people talk about spirituality today. Yeah, I'm spiritual. I'm a spiritual person. But then you mention the name of Christ, and they don't even know who you're talking about unless they have redefined who He is and talk sort of vaguely about maybe the Spirit of Christ that indwells everyone, you see. The reality is they are far away. This is an objective reality that needs to be sunk deep into the human heart. Just think about some of the terminology that Paul uses here. The unbeliever is separate, excluded, and strangers to the covenants of promise. Because this is true, the unbeliever is without God and has no hope. You know, that might even be a conversation starter. You know, I've been thinking a lot about hope lately. Where do you find hope in life? That's pretty simple. Of course, it lends itself to a heavier conversation, but read the room and so on. The good news in this passage is that our God brings us near by the blood of Christ. Now, I want you to understand that in Old Testament times, not just anyone could come near to the living God. Not just anyone. It is not just anyone could come into His direct presence. In fact, when He filled the glory of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle that they built after Israel came out of Egypt and so on, and the Lord filled it with His glory, the text clearly says that not even Moses was able to draw near. But today, because of Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on the cross, we are brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word to us. And thank You for what Your word teaches us and what it accomplishes in our lives. We ask, Lord, that You would continue to do that work of grace in our lives and continue to, by Your Holy Spirit, minister the Word into our lives and direct our paths. And we'll give You the glory through Christ. Amen.